If you're a guest today, we are super glad that you're here. We're really excited. Here's where we are. You've caught us in a very interesting season. Missio Dei Church started as one of these, what we would call a parachute church plant, where a pastor drops in from the sky and starts gathering people and says, we want to start a church community. And in the last couple of weeks and months, we've merged with another community whose pastor moved on to another ministry. And so we've gained some new steam. But in an effort to really make sure that we've defined ourselves for ourselves and for the community, we're taking it a little bit more slowly this summer. And so today is going to be a lot more pared down than what maybe you're used to or what you're expecting. Next week, if you want to come back, we'll have a full-blown response set. Everything will be firing more on maybe at least four cylinders. And if you don't know cars, four cylinders are like a Toyota Corolla, right? Eight cylinders is like, that's where the muscle is. So next week, we'll have hopefully, some of you are like, you can get away with six. Anyway, I've completely lost you because you're not car people. I thought you guys were mostly like engineers, though, and you would, all right. So next week, we'll be going more full bore. We'll have a full band. We'll have a full call to worship, a full response set. Whereas today, you're going to have some teaching. It will be a little bit pared down. I just want to kind of punch you in the throat a little bit. And then as you catch your breath, you see your need for Jesus, and he's there for you. Then we'll take communion. We'll respond that way. But it will be a lot more pared down than what we're used to. At every stage, even during these stages where we're teaching through, here's what we hold near and dear to our hearts. We want to keep the doors open wide. We want you to participate with us. We want you to learn with us. We want you to explore with us. We want you to help us help other people. And so we're really, really glad you're here. If you want to get to know us better, there are connect cards flying around. They say the bridge on them. Some of them say Missio Dei. Some of them say the bridge, because we're trying to be good stewards and not just throw everything away. And so we're going to be using bridge stuff until we go full bore on a weekly basis, which our deadline for that is September 11th. So there's a lot of work to be done between now and then, because we've got to, you know, we want to declare ourselves, define ourselves, and we're hoping to move into the building that's adjacent here. But I got some good wisdom on how to do that. Because what we don't want to look like is the Anglo church with money that pushed the smaller black church out of their building. Because we'll never, ever be able to connect with this neighborhood if we do that. And so we've got to, even though we have nothing to do with the financial matters, we won't own the building. There's still an impression that would be left on the city and on this neighborhood. So we're trying to really be careful on how we navigate that. But it does look like we'll be moving into the building maybe sooner than later, but we'll look to kind of kick off the fall in the building on September 11th. So be in prayer for that. It's intense. This is the stuff they don't teach you in seminary, right? They teach you how to parse Greek and Hebrew, and they teach you about, like, theology. And so I could tell you all about the debate between Jacobus Arminius and the Calvinists and the Synod of Dort. I could bore you to tears with that. But how to, like, make land contracts and things like that, you just kind of learn as you go. So pray for me on that one. We're glad you're here. One of the things we're doing over these next few weeks is we're just kind of working through our core values. What do we hold dear? Because every community operates under a system of things that they hold near and dear. And so where the fights usually happen, they don't often occur on a vision or mission level, right? We talked about this last week. The vision level is we want to see people healed, right? You don't even have to know God or love Jesus to say, yeah, that's what the church should be doing. And so there's not a lot of fighting that goes on when you say, we want to see the city of Cincinnati a better place, right? If you're one of those guys, it's like, we don't want to see Cincinnati a better place. The whole city is probably going to turn their back on you, right? But we don't fight over that so much. And even the mission, yeah, there's a little more tension, but most churches would at least get behind us and say, if we want to see the city of Cincinnati healed, what we want to do is we want to introduce as many people to Jesus Christ and his gospel as possible. But if you're a Christian, you're part of the church, you're not going to fight over that, right? If you do, we'd really question, are you in the church? Do you really believe these things? What are you? But we don't even fight so much there. Where we start to really get upset with one another is, how do we see that vision and that mission carried out? What are the things that we value? What are the things that we will fight over because they're worth fighting over? And so we've got three things that we fight over at Missio. Last week we talked about the authority of Scripture, the revelation of God, and our faithful response. That's one of the things that we value. And so we value proclaiming the gospel. We value the supernatural life of God with us as Jesus. We value him as perfect, sinless substitute in our place. We value his supernatural resurrection, and we value that message should be declared to the nations, that we should be looking to see people transformed by that message. We value that. Some people would say, yeah, we want to introduce people, as many people as possible, to Jesus, but then they want to redefine who Jesus is. And we say, we don't do that. We're not interested, and this is what I said last week, we're not interested in new ways of doing church. We're interested in faithful ways of being the church. So we don't mess with the message, even though the methods, they change according to your context. And so we're not going to fight over whether or not there's a guitar in worship. And what I mean by that is whether it's appropriate or that God is blessing us because we use it, right? Because you can be sinful on both sides. You can say, yeah, we're awesome and God loves us because we've got a stellar rock band that plays. And you see that. And I sit in those churches sometimes like, what? Like, really? That's what you want to get excited about? Okay. That's immature. And it's just as immature as saying something like, guitars and drums are of the devil. And so we fight about silliness and stupid things. Methods change, but the message doesn't. And what we say is we value that message and we don't mess with it. This week we're going to talk about something else. We're going to talk about this. One of the things that we value as a community, and this is where there's tension and there's aggravation and there's friction as people start to argue through this. Some churches, and they're good. This is just what declares us as distinct and not in that same exact community. Some churches value growth, right? And we don't devalue growth, but some churches value it to the point where they pursue growth. And there's a lot of that. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Sometimes it's a very good thing, right? You get a church like Crossroads Community Church, and I hear a lot of guys, a lot of us, smaller churches that are just trying to get our footing, they want to complain about how Crossroads has a corner on everything, that their hands are involved in everything, and that they're so big because all they do is unfaithfully, that's where they throw it in, and I think they begin sinning, they unfaithfully pursue growth. I look at that and I say, but how many people do you know would not know Jesus if Crossroads weren't here? That they're a good thing. They're a church that we want to lock arms with and say, glad you're here. We're in this together. We're going to do something a little different. It's not the same, but we celebrate a church like Crossroads. So what we do is we don't pursue growth per se. What we do is we pursue depth. We facilitate growth. But our pursuit is depth. That's what we want. We want depth in understanding. We want depth in relationship with God. We want depth in our understanding. Because here's the thing. The church in America very much is known as being very shallow and very insignificant and very thoughtless. And I think the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And so if the world looks at it and says, you really have nothing to offer us, it's one of those things like Jesus said, has the salt lost its savor? How is it going to be salted again? And so we want to pursue depth and specifically in relationships. And then facilitate the growth that comes out of that because we believe healthy things grow. And so the seeds we plant them in the dirt. We plant them deeply in the dirt, not on the surface where the sun bakes them. So where do we get this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Besides the easy, we get it from the Bible. I want to show you a specific instance where this becomes a value of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, 1 Thessalonians is a letter written in the second half of the Bible called the New Testament. I don't know how many, I should have counted. It's like 12, 15 books in. There are 27 books in the New Testament. This is like right in the middle of those books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we looked at a letter that the same author, a church planting pastor in the first century world, wrote to a city called Corinth. He wrote the letter to the Corinthians. It was probably the second letter that he wrote to them. This letter is actually older than that letter that we looked at last week. This letter that we're looking at today to the Thessalonians, written to a group of people who were believing in Christ in a city called Thessalonica, was written probably while Paul was hanging out with the Corinthians. And so he hangs out with the Corinthians, then he leaves, and he's gone for a number of years. Then he writes them a letter that we don't have. Then he writes them a second letter. We looked at that last week. This is the letter he wrote to another city while he was at Corinth, hanging out with the Corinthians. Thessalonica was the capital of an area called Macedonia, right? And so it was a Roman province, and it was heavily influenced by Greek culture. And so a lot of their philosophy, a lot of their understanding about life was very Greek. And what the Greeks understood about life is they basically saw life as two things, physical and spiritual. The spiritual things were very, very good. The physical things were very, very bad and actually trapped us from knowing the good of the spiritual things. And so that's how they approached life, right? And so the key to spirituality was to withdraw from physical pleasure. And so in the midst of this kind of culture, Paul, this guy who spent time with Jesus after he's raised from the dead, started a community that revolved around God, who is spiritual, taking on flesh, which is material. And it made them come unglued, right? And it got so bad that as he's there preaching, he's staying with this guy named Jason. If you read Acts 17, he's staying with this guy Jason, and the city gets in such an uproar that they drag Jason out of his home because he was affiliated with this guy Paul, and they beat him to near death. And they say, "You're turning the world upside down." Right? And the reason he's doing that is because he's challenging everything they hold dear about life. Remember, we fight over what we value. And what the Thessalonians valued was very much out of step with who the true God is and what he wanted for his people. And so that's who he's writing to. What ends up happening is a lot of people are converted to Jesus. They're like, yeah, that makes sense. We can actually pursue the spiritual through the physical, just like Jesus did as he came to us. But what they ended up seeing happen was people are dying. They're expecting Jesus to come back to rescue the physical world, and people are dying. And so they begin to wonder, wait a second, is God displeased with us? People are dying. They're going to miss the resurrection. They're going to miss the second coming. And Paul is all about trying to comfort them. No, he's coming back. Every chapter of this book, Paul mentions that Jesus is coming back. Every single chapter, he mentions it. So that's a big theme in the book. And so what happens is the Thessalonians, they're starting to withdraw. They're starting to go back to their old ways. They're starting to think that the physical world is bad and the spiritual world is good. And so they withdraw from people, and they withdraw from culture, and they withdraw from society because they think we're mingling in with it so much that God must be displeased and he's not going to come and fix it. And so Paul writes them a letter to correct their thinking. Here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first 8 verses and then just kind of unpack it very briefly. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles or sent ones of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, verse 8, and this is going to be the key of what I want us to get, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And so this team of church planters, they come in to Thessalonica, and they want to start this community, and there's conflict as they do it. And the conflict was that the people were, like I said, they were coming unglued. Like, what is this madness that you're telling us? That spiritual God becomes a physical man. That doesn't work in our world. And then people are, their whole lives are being transformed because of this message that Paul is presenting. And so there's conflict. And what Paul says is, we didn't back down from that. We didn't change the message, right? And we didn't try to flatter you and say, well, you're so wonderful because you have such in-depth knowledge of how the universe works. He didn't come to deceive. He came to tell them the truth. The message was not of flattery. The message caused them, though, in verses 5 to 8, to not share just the message, but their very lives. And I think this is an urgent word for the church today. But because as I look around, particularly in Cincinnati, and I'm having kind of a mind bender as I come home. I didn't really live as a believer in Cincinnati. Most of my Christian life was lived in the South, where you think it's Bible Belt, it's conservative, it's like Christian culture. But I'm finding that as I've moved back home, like, the culture in Cincinnati is actually a lot more uptight about things than it was even in the urban South. And I'm trying to recover from that. I'm trying to get my hands around it and understand it. I mean, we're tighter about issues like alcohol. We're tighter about issues like racism. I mean, the racial tension in this city is unreal. And I've lived in the South, where the people, like, they still want the South to rise. And believe me, I mean, there's racism. The difference is it's just very blatant. And there's not as, maybe because it's so public, there's not so much underlying tension. But man, here it feels explosive. And it feels deadly. But it is a strange thing. But what I see happening in this culture is the church withdrawing. So instead of engaging the culture, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but instead of engaging the culture, what we have a tendency to do is just pull back. We'll start our own schools. We'll start our own record labels. We'll start our own coffee shops. We'll start our own. And it's always about really withdrawing and putting up a fortress. And so instead of doing what I think the church should be doing, where you say the church gathers to become fuel so the church can scatter, we gather and we huddle. And we keep away from everybody. And we do it so much that we become known not just from those that are on the outside, but even from those on the inside as a shallow place that doesn't really want to get to know you. Because we've bought this lie that the Thessalonians have bought, that the physical world is going to keep us from true spiritual understanding, true spiritual knowledge, true spiritual joy. So we just don't let anybody in. We don't let anybody close. We give pat answers to difficult things. And you ask people questions like, how are you doing today? And they say, and I think some people mean it, but some people really don't, better than I deserve. And you're like, that's so weird. I don't even know how to talk to you. Right? I mean, how do I relate to somebody? And I, like I said, I think some people are very genuine, but some people, it's just a front, man. It's just a way to say, please don't ask. Please don't ask about the pain that I'm carrying today. I don't want to let you know. If I can just say Jesus is good and he's coming back, that maybe that'll solve some problems. And that's what we've become. It's a very shallow, disconnected, trite expression, and we tie Jesus' name to it, and I think he gets dishonored. And we don't proclaim the gospel. And so Paul, in the midst of this, along with his team, says that we shared not only this message, it's not just something we talk about, it's something we live out. So we didn't just share the message, we shared what in verse 8? Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. We shared with you the core of our being. We shared with you our hopes and our dreams, our successes and our failures. We shared with you our lives. We shared with you our very selves. And so what Paul is saying here is that if you believe the gospel, you're not a people who withdraw and put up these walls, this emotional stronghold that keeps people out. If you are a believer in the gospel, you are one who shares not just the message, but your very selves. The gospel should cause us to share our lives, to pursue, like I said, what we value at Missio, the pursuit of depth, specifically in relationship. And so that means that relationships and deep connection are vital to gospel living. This is the kind of community that we're trying to create. The kind of community that says, I'm struggling and I'm hurting and I can't carry this alone and I need people around me to know about it. I need them to pray for me. I need them to hold me up. I need them to speak truth into my life. And we don't do it. Why does this even matter? Why do I see this as such a need in the church? I mean, I've talked a lot about observation, but let me give you some just cold, hard statistics. Our community, Cincinnati specifically, our nation in general, is more isolated and depressed and living alone than any culture that I know about. According to Psychology Today, in 1987, less than 1 out of 100 people was being treated for depression. That was 1987. Less than 1 out of 100 people was being treated for depression. According to a March 2010 article in the Huffington Post, 1 out of 3 Americans is being treated for depression. 1 out of 3 Americans is being treated for depression, which means possibly that 2 out of 3 are going undiagnosed and they're not being treated. And some of this is medication. Some of this, if you read like WebMD, if you read Psychology Today, if you read what's out there, some of the best therapy for people who are depressed, you know what it is? Friendship. So they pay a therapist. And the therapist, that's tough to say, the therapist, that's a lot of THs. They're paid to sit and listen to your deep, dark secrets and what makes you tick. And a lot of times they don't have anything to offer. A lot of times it's just, wow, you're really broken. Here's some meds to deal with that. But a lot of people say the meds don't help as much as just having somebody that will listen to them. Another way to treat depression, animals. People get dogs. Probably not cats so much, because everybody knows cats are not meant to be domesticated, right? All right. That's my opinion. That's not gospel. Just my opinion. It's part of me sharing my very self with you. If you have a cat and you want to invite me over, I promise I won't kick it hard. But we live in depressed isolation, right? And so how do we mask it? Well, we mask it with medication. We mask it with shallow relationships. We mask it, though, a lot of times with what's growing and growing and growing in our culture and in our society and in particularly in our city, with promiscuous, meaningless sexuality. We think if we can just connect physically, maybe it'll take care of the heartache that's inside. And many of you very much from experience can tell me today it didn't mask anything and I feel more empty than I ever felt before. And I think it's amazing that we just continue to celebrate sexual perversion as a freedom when all it does is continues to add shackles and bondage to our lives. We don't have it. And we're continually seeking after, and we're continually calling it freedom and rights and nonsense. We live in a depressed isolation, and we mask it with promiscuous, meaningless sexuality. The statistics for people that are, like, addicted, and by addiction, I think it means 11 hours or more a week looking at pornography is growing. 11 hours a week. That's a lot of time, right? I don't know that I can even go like doing things that are productive and good for 11 hours on one of these devices. Some of us, we're spending a full-time job almost looking at this. That's average. And it's not just the men, it's the women. And that women's number, it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And here's the thing. Here's what the church does then, right? We say, those of you that are doing that, shame on you. Bad people, don't do that anymore. And we just continue to be isolated and we feel disconnected from one another and we get more depressed on it, right? And so the church often is just feeding the problem. We don't talk about what we need to fix this. For many of us, conflict is the thing that prevents us from becoming really connected, right? It's much easier to click on a website than actually work through an issue. For some of us, we lack confidence of the things, of forgiveness of the things that we've done. And so we cover up, right? We don't believe that we can be forgiven for the things that we've done to people. Or we don't believe that we can be cleansed from the things that have been done to us. Some of you live in that world, right? Where you're sitting there now and you're fighting me and you're saying, but Kurt, you don't know what happened to me. And maybe it was last week and maybe it was when you were 3. But you carry around this shame and this guilt because something horrible happened and you didn't maybe hate it as much as you think you should have. And that twists your way of thinking, doesn't it? And so rather than coming clean, rather than saying, I believe that I can be forgiven and cleansed, we cover it up. We hide it. We get shameful about it. We make up stories. We make ourselves appear better than we are. And we make other people appear better than they are. And hopefully we feel like that as we're pushing them down, we can push ourselves up just a little bit. Some of us just lack confidence in God's transforming power, that He can really change us or the people around us. Some of us would say, I have no problem with being transparent. I have no problem with coming clean with what's done, what's happened to me and the things that I've done to other people. But here's the thing. You're very transparent, but you're not vulnerable. You're just, here's what I've done, here's what I've done, here's what I've done. And you guys know this because I'm certain if you spend any amount of time in church or in any sort of social situation, you've encountered that person who tends to demand the attention of the group. They like to talk. They like to talk about how bad things have been for them very transparently, and they never change. So some of us are really good at the transparent part. Some of us are really good at the here's what's happened part, but we don't go beyond it. And I think it's great. I think that it's wonderful that the church actually talks about transparency. That's a good thing. But transparency without taking it to the next level is a meaningless, worthless thing. And so when we talk about the pursuit of depth, are we talking about transparency? Yes. But we want to take it beyond that. We want to talk about something that the church doesn't like to talk about so much, and that's vulnerability. That's being transparent with the idea that as I share what's going on, somebody's going to come in and they're going to help me put some of these pieces back together. That they're going to help. We're going to see some things fixed and changed. And so at the core of being, of pursuing depth is this mentality. We've got to be a people who are willing to be changed. Most of us are pretty resistant to change. We like things the way that they are. We don't, but we do. We know deep down something's wrong and something needs to be fixed, but we don't want to change. And so one of the things that we want to value, one of the things that I'm going to challenge you on every single stinking week is be changed. Let God come in and let Him change some of these things. Let Him change your perspective. Let Him change your thinking. Let Him change your affections and the things that you fall in love with. Let Him change your habits in life. Let Him change you. And I want to pursue that. And the more we get to know one another, the better we'll be at doing that. Because we get to know, here's how this applies. And we want to find, where are the soft spots? And then we want to push on them until things are changed. Because this is not acceptable. 1 out of 3 of us being treated for depression is not acceptable. And I don't want to say that the answer is always, well, you just need to get more spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, so I don't want to undermine like the very physical, real things that can be happening. But come on, 1 in 3 of us need medication because we're sad and we're isolated and we're lonely. There's got to be something more. And I think there is. I want to look at one other text that kind of gives us a little bit more of a springboard for how we do this very practically. So if you'll flip back a few books in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, you will probably hear a sermon on this particular text 1 or 2 times, maybe in the next year. It's one of my favorite texts. It's really shaped the way that we do a lot of ministry. If you were part of the Missio core group last fall and you came to New City Church when I preached over there for Joshua Raetano, you heard a full-blown sermon on this. But here's what the author of the book of Hebrews writes to the Jewish believers that were scattered about Rome. Here's what he says. If this story about Jesus, this gospel that we share, if it's true, here's what it means. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here's what the author is saying. Because of Jesus, because as he tells us in John chapter 10, because Jesus shared his very life with us and laid it down, we now have 2 things which tells us that we can do 3 things. What are the 2 things that we have? We have at least this much. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places because of Jesus, not because of us, we have this. Number one, we have bold access to God. We have confidence to storm into the gates of heaven and say, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, I'm hurting. Something terrible has happened to me. Will you help me with this? The author is saying, because of Jesus, because Jesus shared his life, even though we don't, he shared his life and laid it down. We now can barge into that and say, Daddy, I need you. Bold confidence. And not only that, we have this second thing. Number 2, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. Daddy, look what I've done. I've messed up. I've broken things. And the author tells us, you have forgiveness and cleansing as if it never happened. And so what do we do as a result? He tells us 3 things. Number 1, we can draw near. Now, a lot of us take that to mean we can draw near to God. That's true, but that's not what the author's saying. Who is he addressing? Brothers. Because we have access to God, bold access to God, because we have confidence, because we have forgiveness, what do? Draw near, guys. Brothers, draw near. Come together. Talk about this openly. You have access to God. You have access to one another. What's the great commandment? Love God, love people. You have it because of Jesus. You don't get any like higher spirituality if you accomplish these things. What the Bible, the thrust of the Bible message is, this is what Jesus accomplished for you. Walk in it. Draw near. You're forgiven. The things that you've done, they will not be held against you to condemn you. Jesus has paid the price. And so you know what that gives us freedom to do? Come together. To be honest. To confess things, to say, you know, here's where my heart goes. Here's where I need help. You see how this ties into pursuing depth? It's not just a shallow, hey, walk an aisle and come to Jesus and then live as you please. It's you now have the freedom to share with people what's going on inside. Not only that, hold fast to the confession of our hope. This isn't because of me. I don't get brownie points in heaven because I'm sharing with you what's going on. You have the freedom to do it. And I think most of us, I dare say all of us, isn't this what we want in life? We want to know and be known. And when it doesn't happen because we put up these walls, because we're separated from one another, when it doesn't happen, we cover it up with pills and with meaningless sex. That's how we go about doing life. And for many of us, it's an addiction. And it just consumes us. And what the Bible says is you don't have to live that way. What you want, it's there for you. You can know and you can be known. You have confidence. You have forgiveness. Draw near together. And don't, it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Hold fast that confession. And then finally, consider how to stir one another up to good deeds. Right? Well, more love and good deeds. Love and good deeds is part of that, right? So you have this because of Jesus. So get together. Figure out how this works itself out in your life and then stir one another up. Well, one of the ways that we're going to do this, this fall, we're going to start something that we call mission groups. Now, you guys had different variations of this as the Bridge, and we had different variations of this as Missio, and we did this in Asheville as well. But this is one of the key things that we do, right? We value three things. We do three things. We gather as a worship community, hear from God so we can respond. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to gather in smaller groups called mission groups where we try to accomplish four things. One, pursue friendships. We want to get to know the people that we're around. We don't want to just get together for Bible study. That's good, but what most people need is not just more knowledge. It's more of ourselves, right? How hard is it to love your enemy? How hard is it to understand that that's what Jesus wants? It's not hard to understand, but it's impossible to produce in ourselves. And so we need to pray for that. We need to interact with that. We need to share where we don't. We need to see how Jesus did. We need to encourage one another. And so we want friendships to make that happen. Second thing, we want to have gospel dialogue. We want to talk about Jesus because we don't want to lose the confession that we hold dear. Right? The author of Hebrews says, hold fast. So one of the things that we're going to do in our groups, we're going to hold fast to that confession. Third thing we're going to do, we're going to pray for one another. Because it's going to take the miracle of God to transform our hearts to actually want this. So friendship, gospel, prayer, and then finally, we're going to get our hands dirty. And we're going to serve one another. And we're going to say, what are the needs that you have? How can we help? And maybe it's not changing the world, right? But changing lives in our group. And the more lives that get introduced to the healing power of Jesus, the more healed our city becomes. And so we're going to pursue depth as we do it. We want to get to know you. We want to know and to be known. We want to share with you not only the gospel, but our very selves. So there can be transformation. And we realize we don't do it very well, but Jesus did. He shared his very self to the point of death, which gives us access to God, forgiveness, and access to one another so that we can be these kinds of people. And so we need to learn to become a people who embrace vulnerability. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. And it's going to take trust. And here's the key. You're not trusting one another so much. You're trusting Jesus. Jesus tells us this is good for us. And so as we begin to share, like I said, it's going to take time. It's going to take patience, right? You're not going to meet next week and say, all right, here's everything. Right? You got to earn the right to do that. But as you start to wonder, is this something I can share with this person? Don't put your trust in that person. That person will let you down and will fail you and will sin against you. But trust Jesus. And Jesus says, this is good for you. And it might hurt. But it's good for you. And some of those trials that you find yourself in, they're good at building in you character and perseverance and patience and all the things that I delight to see in you. And so it's going to take time, but we're trusting Jesus, not people. We can't fix things in private. And if we do this well, what ends up happening is we begin in small community to reflect what we were created to reflect to begin with. This interpersonal relationship that God has within the Trinity, the love, the vulnerability, the openness, the honesty that he shares, that he created us to share, that when we sinned, we started hiding ourselves from one another. Because of Jesus, we start reflecting that a little bit. We start showing the world what God is like. Not just the world even, but ourselves. We start to see it. We start to see it in our community. We start to see it in this community. Then we start to see it in our city. And people look and they say, surely the Creator God is among them. And they become transformed. And you see the kingdom of God going out that way. And God's created purpose is being established. And we get to play a part in making that happen. It doesn't happen without the pursuit of depth. And so as a community, it's one of the things that we value. We're going to push and encourage. And so on a very, very, very practical level, as Missio begins to, you know, get its footing more and more, and we start to kind of entrench ourselves in the community, you're going to want a lot of time with me because I have a lot of face in front of you. You're not going to get it if you don't go through this channel, because I can't be all things to all people. I mean, we're already bigger than what I can manage. My job, my gift to the body is I want to equip you to do this well. And so I'm going to ask, what does your mission group think about this? How have they prayed for you? How have they served you? And so I'm not part of a mission group. That's step one. And a lot of this can be taken care of, right? You don't need the professional Christians to do the work that the, I don't know if I want to call you amateur Christians, volunteer Christians, right? But the rest of the body, you can do this. You really can. And so I'm just going to cheerlead and trumpet it up. Not because we're so great or we found some deep spiritual meaning. I mean, this is just basically what the Bible teaches. It's not really incredibly difficult. And so here's what we're going to do now. This morning we'll come together by faith. We will partake in what Jesus shares with us. Jesus shared with us in the giving of bread and the drinking of the cup, his very body and his blood, his very life. And he says, take this. This is my body, broken for you, and eat of it. Let this consumption fuel your faith. And so some of us, we're going to come forward, we're going to receive Christ as we take communion. His body was broken to cover for all the broken things that you've done and the broken things that have been done to you. And then he pours out his blood and he says, drink this, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so as you come forward by faith, I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ cleanses you from all brokenness and all iniquity and all sin. And so we do this every week as a reminder that we need Jesus to cleanse us from these things. And so here's how we'll do it. Some of you we're gonna come forward. Some of you don't believe this, okay? And it's okay if you sit in your seat. I'd rather have you sit there than come up and mock our sacred event. And so if you don't believe this or you're not believing in this, please don't come forward. But if you are believing, you're not coming forward saying, my life is all right. I've fixed these things. You're coming forward saying, I need Jesus to make my life all right. And I need to commit myself to pursuing depth in relationship. And Jesus makes it possible. And so you, by faith, will be coming forward. And don't just receive the elements. Receive Christ. Right? It's a faith thing. I get that. And I know it gets confusing and mystical and spiritual and all that. That's okay. That's why we call it a sacrament. It's a sacred moment. We can't explain the ins and the outs of it. So if you're not believing, go ahead and remain at your seat. But if you are, you're going to participate, some of you for the very first time, saying, I've never trusted Jesus. This is your opportunity. And if that's the case, come talk with me. Come talk with Justin. Come talk with somebody who brought you that you trust. Right? Maybe I haven't earned that right. I get that. That's fine. Talk with somebody. Open yourself up to this. It needs to be shared. We're also going to give you an opportunity to share of your financial resources for the pursuit of God's kingdom, right? We share not just our lives and our deep, dark secrets. We celebrate the joys and the triumphs, and God blesses us with really much more than we need. The problem with us is we don't ask, Jesus, how much of this can I keep? We ask, how much do I have to give back? And I think we need to rephrase that question. And if we're sharing our very selves, part of ourselves is financial. And so we want to give you an opportunity also to make an offering. And I know Justin hates it, but we've got a little teeny tiny gray box in the back. You can drop an offering in there. You can write a check out to Missio Dei. If you want to offer cash and you want a record for it, write it on an envelope what your name is and the amount that you're putting in there. And we'll keep a record of it. Okay? Guys, I love you. I really am enjoying getting to know more and more and more of you. I love hearing your stories. I love hearing your hopes and your dreams. And what I love most of all, too, a lot of you are asking me about mine. That is a beautiful thing. And that's a thing that we value and we celebrate and we're going to hold up. So let me pray for you, give you a minute to reflect, and then as the Lord leads, you come forward and you receive Christ. Father, we are not a people that are very good at pursuing depth. We are a people that are very good at putting up roadblocks and fences and walls to keep people out. And we talk a good game, but when push comes to shove, if we really ask ourselves the question, who do we know and who knows us? That list gets very short. And this is not what we're supposed to reflect. We are supposed to be a community that is very honest, that is very transparent, that is very vulnerable, that says, here's who we are. Here's what we've done. Then we can be forgiven and cleansed. And for some of us, we're looking and we're saying, that sounds heavy and that sounds weighty. And maybe my life has just been pretty normal and standard. And maybe I don't have a whole lot to hide. And you're wrestling with whether or not you want to share anything. And I would say to that person, share the triumphs. Share the victories. Let us laugh with those who laugh. So that in our weeping with those who weep, it's more genuine and more honest and more true. We thank you that it's not because of us that this is a possibility, but because of Christ, who gives himself up for us, who shared his very self with us, so that in his brokenness, we can find healing. So I pray that as we come forward, we do so to make him known. In the name of the Father who created us, the Son who purchased us, and the Spirit who fills us and empowers us. Amen.